Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. We're going to begin a new series dealing with an issue or a subject or a symbol in the Bible that I think is very, very important in understanding Bible prophecy, Bible doctrine, the general idea of what's going on, the war between God and Satan over the lives of human souls. This war goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're going to start. I don't know why I haven't done a Watchmen series or a teaching on this up until now. I guess everything has its time. But we're talking about the seed. And I'll show you what I mean by that. And a war that's going on between two seeds. What do I mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? And fortunately, we're living in a time right now where when we read things in the Bible, this Genesis 3, that goes back 6,000 years when God first brought this up. And we now live in a time right now where I think we have a far greater understanding of what this means than any of our predecessors. And I'm not saying that we're better than them. I'm just saying that we live in a time historically where knowledge is increased and we can understand what the Bible means when it says or uses the word seed. Let's go back. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is called the Proto-Evangelion. That's the word we learned when I was in college. The first gospel is what it means. And it's a picture of what God is going to do to Satan through the seed of the woman, or let's say the offspring of the woman. But we know the word seed has other meanings, and we're going to delve into that. Let's look at Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between thee, he's talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his, the seed of the woman, heel. Did I explain that well enough? This, of course, we know that it's part of this is about Christ when he talks about the seed of the woman and he calls him his heel, meaning Christ's heel, meaning that Christ was bruised in his heels, literally his feet, when they were nailed to the cross, right? But in that nailing of the cross, it bruised the head of the serpent. And so he mentions two seeds in this verse. He mentions, of course, her seed. We know that to be Christ, the offspring of the woman. When you see the word seed in the Bible, oftentimes it will refer to offspring, like the seed of Abraham. We know that it implies the offspring or the children of Abraham. And so in this case here, we have her seed, which is the offspring of the woman. We know that Christ was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. And, of course, that lineage goes all the way back to Eve. So, literally, it's the offspring of the woman, Eve, through Mary. Did I say that plain enough? I think I did. But then let's look at the other half of that. Because God specifically mentioned the seed of the serpent. Now, scholars don't have a problem. When I say scholars, I'm kind of talking about the guys who think they're smarter than everybody else about the Bible. And generally, the people that are referred to as the scholars, they kind of miss some things when it comes to understanding the Bible because there are certain things that they just don't believe. They would say, well, of course, the literal interpretation of the seed of the woman is, of course, Christ. They don't have a problem with that one. But the seed of the serpent, they would say, well, that's not a literal seed. That's not a literal offspring. It's a metaphor for it. Now, my question is, how come? If the seed of the woman is literally the form of a person, Jesus Christ, why isn't the seed of the serpent taken as literal as the seed of the woman. Why not? Because we have a clear saying here. Thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. Now, when we're using the term seed, again, we're referring to offspring, but that offspring comes from a source, and that source, of course, is seed. Take a look at this collection of pictures here. What I have here on the screen are seeds. We have beans, we have peas, we have different types of seeds like corn and wheat and barley and oats and beans and peas, and there at the bottom is human seed. Now, here's an interesting thing. We're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to turn your Bible there, I'll put it up on the screen, but I'd like for you to turn your Bible there anyway. Look at your Bible and make some notes and underline some things. Because as you look at this picture of seeds here, you know that what goes into the ground or what's implanted, I'm using terms, G-rated terms, right? What's implanted doesn't look like what springs forth, right? And this is a neat teaching that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 because he's talking about the resurrection and our new bodies coming out of the grave will not look like what went into the grave. And we have that picture there. If you look at seeds again, keep going back to this picture, the seeds go into the ground or the seed goes into the woman, the womb of the woman. And what's planted there does not look like what springs forth from the ground or the woman, right? Okay? That's the neat thing of it. That's what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to learn a principle here when it comes to this idea of seed. Because it does mention or refer to offspring or that which proceeds from the seed, but it also teaches us something else. Something I think is extremely important when it comes to understanding, number one, Bible prophecy, number two, Bible doctrine, number three, the days that we're living in right now. I think it's very, very important that we learn this. 1 Corinthians, so this particular watchman here is going to set the guidelines or we're going to lay the foundation from what we're going to extract from this in future broadcasts. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Remember that picture. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Remember, he's talking about the resurrection. And then he said, here, I have this underlined here for you. And to every seed his own body. Now stop right here. This right here is extremely important because the seed and what's in the seed determines what shape or what form the body or the creature or the plant is. In other words, how the person turns out is determined by the seed that was planted. And we understand this when we look at people. We understand that a person that you might know comes from two parents. Those two parents coming together, their collective DNA, their collective traits all make the person that you know, or let's say you can refer to yourself. You are the product of the collection of your father and your mother together. Whatever your father and mother is, when their seed comes together, like in Genesis chapter 2, the two shall be one flesh. It's 46 words there, 46 chromosomes, where our seed is, our DNA is. And so we understand that a person is the joining together of the two seeds, and whatever those two people are, That's what that person inherits. And what I'm saying is, it's very important to remember this one Bible statement. Whatsoever is sown, that's what you're going to reap. And I know I paraphrase that, but to me, that is an extremely important idea. And again, right now, I'm just laying the foundation for what we're going to look into. We're going to look at this issue of seed, and we're going to see it play out in human history. We're going to remember there's a war. There's an enmity between two different seed types. Two different types, or two different nations. Two different types of people. Christ and Antichrist. Two nations, like those who are saved and those who are lost. And it's the seed that determines that. The seed makes the body. We go back to this verse in verse 38. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Whatever the body is determined by what's in the seed. And we're going to kind of go into our teaching on DNA to understand that a little bit. Verse 39 here, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, I may go back to this verse, either in this Watchman or in part of the future of this series, and look at this a little bit closer. But let's take this idea that we just learned from the Bible, going back to Genesis 3:15. Because we know the woman was a human woman, terrestrial, of the earth. That's what terrestrial means. Satan, or the serpent, is not part of the terrestrial world. This was not a terrestrial serpent. This was a celestial serpent, a spirit. Now, some say, well, spirits don't have bodies. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So, what does your Bible say about celestial beings? Like the serpent, Genesis 3. The Bible says they have bodies. Their bodies are different than terrestrial bodies, but they are bodies just the same. Our understanding of the word spirit seems to come from the cartoon Casper the Friendly Ghost, where we think of spirits as just a wad of floating gas that you cannot touch. You can pass your hand through it, or they can go through walls, or that's our concept of a spirit. But the Bible gives you a completely different, think about, let's talk about angels for a minute. In Genesis chapter 18, we know that the Lord accompanied two angels, the two angels that show up in Genesis 19, that warned Lot that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that the men of Sodom saw those two men, angels, and said, we're going to know those guys, right? And if we go back to Genesis 18, you do your study of this, you'll see that those angels with the Lord, when they got to Abraham's house, Abraham said, sit down, please. They sat down. They looked like men. He had a servant come bring water and wash their feet. They washed their feet. Then he killed a calf and dressed it and brought mead out and beans and cornbread. And I mean, those angels ate. Some would say, well, that's the body they chose to represent themselves in. Well, there's no verse that. We just know, according to the scriptures, that angelic celestial beings have bodies. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, if they have a body, they have seed. If we go back to Verse 38, but God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So, Paul was right here. The seed determines the body. And we know from Genesis 3 that the serpent has the ability to pass his seed down to generations of offspring. You don't believe that? When I get into part two, I already got it worked out. God showed me where to go. I struggle with it. God, I don't know where to go with this. I kind of got an idea. And then finally, God gave me the idea of where to go with it. But the idea is that there is a seed of the woman, offspring of the woman, and according to the scripture, there is a seed of the serpent and offspring of the serpent, because celestial bodies have seed. All right? So, Paul was right. The seed is what determines the body. But what is it in seed that generates the form of every living body? What, I mean, people have known for years that seed made like corn stalks or wheat stalks or trees or vines or people. They just didn't know how it worked. They had no idea until science started looking deep into what was inside of various seeds: corn, wheat, barley, oats, apple seeds, you know, grape seeds, what was, how they're made, what was inside of them, human and animal seed. They started dissecting and looking into it with their microscopes, figuring out what they were made of. And I remember this going all the way back to grade school, middle school, high school. We learned about seeds. And we learned that when your average, let's say your average vegetable seed of beans, wheat, corn, or anything like that, that there are, here's this number here, three main parts. Now, we started out in Genesis chapter 3. There's a reason why the seed teaching shows up in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll understand that as we move along. But here's the seed. Here are the three main parts of the seed. You have the seed coat, which is the outer protective covering. That's the hard shell, the chaff, in other words. Then you have the cotyledon, or endosperm, which is the food supply for the seed. And then you have the embryo, which is like the tiny plant inside of that seed. And inside of that embryo, that's where the real, I don't want to use the word magic, but that's where the real stuff is concerning the seed. In the embryo is what produces the body that's going to spring forth from that. In other words, the outer shell is not what makes the body. The outer shell doesn't even look like the body it produces. The food source, well, that's just food source, is all it is. The secret is in the embryo and what's in that embryo. But we have this number to deal with. We have the number three. So let's go back to the third day of creation. The number three in the Bible, you could say it represents the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And you would be right. The number three also represents resurrection. Christ rose from the dead when? On the third day. Remember, Genesis, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is teaching about the resurrection, and he uses the term of seed. The seed goes in the ground, and the outer shell dies, and a new body springs forth that doesn't look like the seed that went into the ground. All right? But then the number three also represents something else. Something else that shows up for the very first time in Genesis chapter 3. Three things: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So you could think of that as being the opposite of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Holy Ghost, meaning that they are without sin. The opposite of that would be, you could look at it like Satan, the beast, the false prophet, like an unholy trinity. But those three consist of lust of the flesh, lust of all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So let's go to the third day, because that's the number three, the third day of creation, and see what God did. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Notice I have those words underlined. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now here's what's pretty cool. I didn't know this until I began to study this. The words that God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. That's what God said. And there are exactly 27 words there. And that's 3 times 3 times 3. I didn't do that. And what I'm showing you is a fact. It's a numerical fact. There's 27 words here, and that's 3 times 3 times 3. And we're dealing with the third day, and we're dealing with seed, and a seed has 3 parts. And I believe that every word of God is in order. It's what I believe. Because the words and the word count, the number matches the idea of what seeds are. Seeds were created on day 3. Seeds have 3 parts. Seeds deal with resurrection, which is on the third day, and you can just keep going and going and going with this. I love this kind of stuff. To me, that's God's signature. That's God's mark upon his word, because everything that God says is in order. And I don't think I have even begun to scratch the surface of the wonder and the beauty of the order that is in this King James Bible. But it makes sense. 27 words here, 3 times 3 times 3, dealing with seed, which is 3 parts. Seed talks about resurrection, which is on the third. And again, it's just, I stand in awe of this book. But this was the third day of creation. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. He's talking about death here. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Notice what was said in John chapter 2. This is what Jesus said in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's teaching this. Paul is the second witness to this, teaching us things that we already know. We know that if you have corn, and corn is just laying around, that shell prevents what's in that corn from doing anything prematurely, because the shell keeps it all intact, and that shell is hard. And as long as that shell remains dry, then that seed is not going to do anything. You take that seed, plant it in the ground, water it. We know then what happens. That outer shell, because of the water and the ground that it's in, corrupts. And out of that corruption springs forth something that is far more beautiful than what was put in the ground. You see, this is the resurrection of the dead. To those of us who are saints of God, nothing is more precious to us than the knowledge that the people that we have buried, planted in the ground, the people that we know trusted the Lord, we have hope that one of these days, through and from their mortal corruption, everlasting life will spring forth. And the body that they're going to have looks nothing like the body that was put into the ground. The body that they're going to have, or the body that they have now put in the ground, pales in comparison to the glorious body that's going to rise up, just like the tree that grows from the seed looks nothing like the seed that went into the ground. But we know that that corn of wheat has to die first before it can be resurrected. We can't get our new body until we're done with the old body. Beautiful, beautiful teaching. So, go back to this picture. The seed coat, which is the outer shell, that must decay before what is inside can be brought forth. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, notice the order here, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Notice that there's three things here. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. My friends, the harvest that you see in the book of Revelation, there's a harvest coming. God himself, Christ, is going to put his sickle into the earth, and he's going to bring forth the harvest. The harvest, think about this. The harvest is when the plant and the fruit of that plant is changed. Tomatoes growing on the vine, green is the leaf of that tomato vine, until harvest. When harvest times comes, we know it, because the tomato is no longer green. It's changed. It's transformed. It softens, and it becomes red and beautiful and delicious, especially when you put it on a bacon sandwich. Yeah. But anyway, apples the same way, grapes the same way, wheat the same way. In fact, every fruit that's out there has a form before it's ripened and a form after it's ripened. And the form after it's ripened tells you that it's ready for the harvest. And what God is showing you here is that we, at harvest time, are going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. I've taught this, and I'm going to get into this, not today, but I'm going to get into this in this teaching on the seed, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And remember the difference between the wheat and the tares. See, while they're growing, they're both green, and it's hard to tell what is wheat and what is tares. And so the husbandmen of the land said, leave them alone, let them both grow. But in the harvest, they both are transformed. The wheat, then, instead of being green, the whole stalk turns gold like the sun. The sun is Christ. We're going to be in his image. The tares turn black as night. They also, watch this, they also are transformed and changed at harvest. Now here's, I think, the big thing that I want you to understand is that you have in that field, this is Matthew 13, you have in that field wheat and tares. What is it? And we know that while they're growing, we can't hardly tell the difference. What is it that makes wheat different from tares? What is it? The seed that they came from. That's what makes the difference. And in that seed, we know, is a bundle of DNA. And the DNA of wheat is different than the DNA of tares. And eventually, at harvest time, they are going to produce two different things. One, wheat gives life. It's bread for the eater and seed for the sower. Tares is called poison darnel. And it has a fungus that grows on it. That's the poison part, that when it's ingested, it's an intoxicant. First, it just kind of flips you out of your head, makes you drunk, like Babylon, and then it kills you, makes you sick or kills you. And that is determined by the DNA that's in those seeds. Because they're different, they will produce different results. You cannot expect to put tares in the ground and get wheat, even though it looks like wheat when it's growing. You cannot likewise expect to put wheat in the ground and get tares. Good seed does not bring forth bad fruit, and bad seed does not bring forth good fruit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but these are the things that we're going to explore in this series. And again, this goes all the way back to Genesis 3. The seed of the woman produces the result of being able to conquer the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, because of what's in the DNA, ends up being more powerful and prevails over the seed of the serpent. So the bottom line is, there's a war. Pick your side wisely, because only one part of that war is going to win. And the Bible has already seen the end result, and it's the seed of the woman that prevails, not the seed of the serpent. Anyway, let's get back to the seed, because let's go back and look at this. The three main parts of the seed, and the seed outer coat, the seed coat, the outer shell, must decay before what is inside can be brought forth. We also have three parts. Why? Well, remember, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And we, let me read this to you, because it has a three in it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." 1, 2, 3. Notice that there's plural here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why the plurality here? Because God is Father and Son, or Word, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. Those three are one. And so God created man in the image of God. And so man has three parts. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians 5. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So once the body, which is the outer shell, dies, then the seed on the inside can be manifested. So, let's get back to this idea of seed now. We already know that this body is the outer shell, like the outer shell of a seed. And this body is never leaving this earth. Never. It was made from the dust of the earth, and to the dust it's going to return. That's what the Bible says, right? So, is there any salvation intended for this body? No. The body merely holds intact the seed that's on the inside of it. And remember, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, with what body are you going to receive at your resurrection? Because everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody is. The good, the saints, and the wicked ones. And the body that you get is going to be determined by the seed that was sown in you. If you let the Word of God be sown in your life, then this is the seed that is going to give you a body of everlasting life. But if all you have in you are the corrupt words of the serpent, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that, I can't remember, Genesis chapter 3, you know what I'm getting at, right? For God doth know that if ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There, I finally got it out. That's corrupt seed. And if that's what's sown in you, then what's going to be resurrected is a body that is made to be burned in the lake of fire forever. It all depends on the seed that was sown in your life. Look at it this way. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's a time prophecy. On the third day. Notice the number 3 is for resurrection. Mark chapter 10, verse 34. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Luke 13, 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. John 2, 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Beautiful. So the number, the seed has 3 parts. Outer shell, endosperm, which is the food, and then the embryo. That's where the DNA is. That's where the key to what that body's going to be is. It's in that third part, okay? We also have 3 parts. We have a spirit, soul, and body. And that body is our outer shell that needs to die so that what's inside can be manifested. I've taught things like this all my life and in all my ministry. And you know, at some point, God has a way with us teachers and preachers that the Bible that we teach to people actually becomes real, like we want others to believe that it is. And God made this real to me one time a few years ago. I lost my dad. Now, God gave me grace. And I had no idea what was happening. We were there at the hospital. But God gave me the grace to be able to pray with my dad. He was hurting. We were in the ER. Everybody had left the room. And I said, Dad, do you want to pray now? And he said, yeah, let's pray. And I got to pray with my dad. And my dad prayed. And then 5 minutes later, he closed his eyes. And we lost him that day. And I was having a hard time. And I couldn't preach his funeral. I knew I couldn't. So my dad's pastor took the job and did a tremendous job. Never forget it. But we were going to accompany Dad down to our family cemetery, which is in Central Arkansas. It's where his mom and dad are buried and a lot of my ancestors. And so I was going to do the graveside service and I was just really wrestling and struggling and I didn't know what I was going to say, didn't know what I was going to do, and I just asked God, God, will you help me? God, will you help? And then God made real for me a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to show it to you. And I've taught this over and over. I've sang it. It's in song form. Okay? I've sang it. I've taught it. I've read it. I've known it. But then it really became real because I realized with those saints that we know are born again, we're not burying them so much as we are planting them And anytime you plant seed, there's always hope. Take a look at this. In fact, this scene looks a lot like the cemetery where my dad is buried. Psalm 126, 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, the cemetery that my dad is buried in, and my grandparents, great-grandparents are buried, it's one of them old-school cemeteries at an old church, old country church, out in the middle of farmland, USA. All the graves are facing east. The reason why they do that is because in the resurrection, our Lord and our Savior and our God is going to appear in the east. That's what he said. So all of those graves are facing east so that when Jesus appears in the air and the trumpet sounds, those dead in Christ are going to be facing in the right direction. I mean, you may say, well, that's a kind of a worthless thing. God's going to resurrect them anyway. Yeah, but it just means something to us. It means that we believe what God said. And so on that day, I was sowing in tears. And the precious seed was my daddy, whom God let me pray with right before he died. So I was sowing and I was bearing precious seed and I was doing it with weeping. And I planted the seed in hope. And I told all my family that. We're not burying Dad. We're planting the seed of his new body. Because just like out in these fields here, when they sow those seeds, they have hope that those things are going to come up and feed their family come harvest time. This is the same idea. We have hope that what we have sown, what we have planted, will rise again from the dead, just like planting seeds in the ground and that fruit coming out of that ground. That's our hope as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This, stop right here. This is why we don't sprinkle people to be baptized. That don't cut it with me. When we baptize people, we dunk them. We bury them in the water. Because that's what the scripture tells us. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Sprinkling, don't even touch that. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that's our shell, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the outer shell, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Stop right here. Do you see that? There's coming at what's in me was sown by God himself. And one of these days, this body of sin is going to rot and let her rot. I'm not even sure I want to be embalmed. Maybe that's not appropriate nowadays, but ain't no sense in preserving this thing because it's going to burn up with fervent heat at the end of the world. No matter how well it's preserved, it's going to happen, and I'm all fine with that. You don't know how many times I wanted out of this sinful, wicked body. I want out. And one of these days, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get out. So that at that point, I no longer serve sin. Sin no longer, because sin dwells in the flesh. When the flesh dies, it's crucified, it's killing it off. And once it's dead, I'm going to leave it dead. And I'm never going to go back to it. Those that have died and gone on before us, they don't want to come back. You may wish them back. They don't want it. They were glad to get rid of that body. And what they have now, the freedom from sin and the freedom from this world, they're not trading in to come back here. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:6. Look at this. Notice the pattern here. I have planted, number one. Apollos watered, number two. But God gave the increase, number three. And it's in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians. There's an order to God and His Word. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So now, just very quickly, I've been talking about this, been hinting about this. Here's how the seed then works. Okay? They used to think years ago that inside the loins of a man was a little bitty image of a human in little bitty form. That's what they, because they couldn't see it. They didn't have microscopes. That's what they used to think. Then they saw that in the microscope, the human seed, well, it didn't look anything like that. Because the Bible's right. The seed never looks like the body that it produces. And so when they finally got to look at human seed for the first time, they're going, well, it doesn't look like a little bitty human. It doesn't look like a little bitty person, does it? Okay? What they couldn't see then was the real secret of what seed is. Inside of the seed, in fact, I'll read it to you like this. Inside of the seed was a book. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, if, and I'm sure these guys believed the Bible, they just didn't understand it. But what we know now is that literally, and I mean literally, in every seed in the world, there is a bundled up book that God Himself wrote. You've heard me teach on this before. Let's go through it very quickly. Psalm 139, 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David describing 3,000 years ago that seed has in it a book. And in that book, all the members of his body, his hair, his hands, his eyes, his fingers, his blood, his guts, his bones, his tendons and ligaments and joints and every member, the chemicals, the chemistry that's in his body, every member of his body was written in a book. Continually, those members are fashioned, but at the beginning, there was none of them, but they were all written in the book. Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now remember, the seed never looks like the body that it produces. So, look at your Bible. It's the seed of your resurrection body. And when you look at it, you're going, well, it doesn't look like a human. I'll never forget the first time my mama bought me a model. You know, those plastic model kits of cars and boats and things that you put. And I remember pulling it out the first time and I'm going, you know, all the parts were stuck on this little grid, this little plastic grid. And I'm trying to take the little plastic grid things and mash them together. And I'm going, how does this make a car? I didn't read the direction, didn't understand it. I couldn't figure that out because this certainly doesn't look like a car. Well, no, but the instructions and all the parts were there, and they had to be assembled according to the instructions. That's the book. The book has the encoding for all the instructions and all the materials that are needed to make every single member of a body. But the seed itself doesn't look like the body that it produces. And so when you look at the Word of God, you just have to believe in hope and faith that what this book is going to produce is far more glorious than the book looks itself. People look at the Bible and they say it's just words. It doesn't mean anything. And yet, we don't look at seeds and go, ah, surely that little thing is not going to produce some big tree. Yeah, it does. And that's the idea and the image that God is trying to get to us. I love this. I just got done with the Ultimate King James Code Series. And in three videos, I'm dealing with the number 66, because there's 66 books in the Bible. And how all these places in the Bible, the word counts equals 66, or like the word comfort, 66 times in the Bible. We, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. There's the connection there. And as God showed me this after I got done with the series, I thought, I got to stick it in here, because it works. How did God make Adam and Eve? With the word of his mouth. The words that he spoke, they didn't look like the bodies that it made. But that's how it works. So in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's 47 words. And then in Genesis 2, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." That's 19 words. You add them together. The Word, the Bible, was made flesh. 66 words that God used, that God spoke to make Adam and Eve. What does that mean? These 66 books, this is where my resurrection body is. And the glory of my new body starts as simple as this book right here, which is the seed of my new body. So pretend that you are dirt, because that's what we're made of, right? You're dirt. And God wants to bring forth a glorious thing. So he looks at you and he says, "That's good dirt right there. That's good, rich, that's got a lot of stink to it. That's good dirt." So God took his word and planted that in your life. And God has hope. He's going to bring forth the increase of a glorious thing out of you, because God saw that in your life there was good dirt to sow the seed of his word. Very quickly, let's look at how DNA is made. Remember, we have the two rungs that look like a ladder and the little bars that go across. Those are the four base pairs. The sides of the DNA ladder are made of sugar and phosphate, held together by hydrogen bonds. And the rungs of that ladder, adenine and thymine and guanine and cytosine, well, that's just like you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those are the two rungs of the ladder, or the two bars of the ladder, the legs, and they're joined together by four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They coincide with adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Go back and watch the video, Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible. And I'll explain this in more detail, okay? But just kind of refreshing your memory here. So, the DNA of man is like the Bible. The Old and New Testament are the two legs. The four Gospels is where the Word is. That's where Jesus is in the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the Word of God. And in the pairing together of the four bases, that's where the words are made of the genetic book. They're made in the connections of those four. Take a look at it. Isaiah 34, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. Because there's rules. Adenine always mates with thymine. Guanine always hooks in with cytosine. Cytosine never goes with adenine or thymine. It's always guanine. So if you have like RNA, which is single strand, and you have like adenine here and thymine here, well, the DNA knows how to replicate the other side, because if it's adenine here, it must be thymine here. None of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And if it's guanine here, then it must be cytosine here. And in the pairing of those four bases, that's where the letters that make the words, that make the genes, that make the members of my body. It's in those base pairs where the book really is. The words of the book where all my members are written. Just like in the four Gospels, that's where, what is the fourth Gospel? How does it start? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then I have another video where I describe how DNA works. DNA is a double, it's like a double helix, and those bases are joined together. And let's say your body needs to make some more red blood cells. Well, the instructions for making the red blood cells are in the genetic code. They're in the book. Let's say that it's in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. All right? I'm just making stuff up here. Okay? Or lung tissue. Isaiah chapter 40, because Isaiah chapter 40 says, comfort ye, and that's the Holy Ghost. And so let's say that makes the lungs. So let's say in the book, Isaiah 40 is going to make lung tissue. And so what happens is DNA transcription is there's a machine called RNA polymerase that reads the DNA book. It reads it until it finds the place where the genetic makeup of lung tissue is. So it does this. It rightly divides it. It opens, it unscrolls the book. It rightly divides it. This is transcription. And then it reads off a copy of the genetic part of your DNA that makes lung tissue, makes a copy of it. That's called a transcript, RNA transcription, and that's called messenger RNA. Messenger is the word for angels. Angels are messengers. And here is the messenger of the covenant. So we have this little script here of genetic code, RNA, and then a machine reads that and translates that genetic code to form, to take the proteins that it needs and puts them together, and then reads the instructions on how to fold the proteins to make the lung tissue so that our lungs could revive themselves. Just like when I read a portion of scripture to you and it goes into you and God does something in your life with that piece of scripture. That's DNA transcription and DNA translation. And that's the simple form of how it works. Now notice this. And I taught this as well. But out of the four bases, DNA only needs three of them in sequence to make one amino acid. Think of an amino acid as a letter in the alphabet. Letters make the words make the sentences, and the sentences make the book, right? So think of amino acids as the letters that are going to make the words of a verse of scripture, a verse of the book that's going to do something in your life. And it takes three of these base pairs together. Now look at this. Every letter or amino acid of the DNA book is made up of the arrangement of three base pairs. Why three? Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Because we're made in the image, let us make man in our image after our likeness. 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So look at this. You'll have three bases, adenine, uracil, and guanine. Uracil is like a replacement for thymine and arginine. I don't want to get into all that, but anyway. So you have three. That makes an amino acid. Then you have three more. That makes another amino acid. It's think of like the dots and dashes of Morse code. Dot, dash, dash. Dot, dot, dot. Dash, dash, dash. Each one of those dots and dash sequence makes a letter in Morse code, and we read that and we translate it and we follow the instructions. It's the same thing with DNA. You have three codons, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, or whatever, in sequence, and every three of those makes one amino acid, and there's 22 amino acids, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, making God's book, His Word. So here's how the four Gospels tell this story of DNA. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation. See the word gene and generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke 8:11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So the Holy Bible equals DNA, which is the seed. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, the Word, the seed, was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word, the seed, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 19, 13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Boy, I loved it. And every time I get a chance, every time I go to a church, almost always, I love teaching them about DNA and the book that God wrote. Because this book, then, is the seed. Now remember, and this is where we're going to go next week. We're going to look at the enmity of the two seeds. Remember, if the seed is God's Word that brings about our resurrection, my new body is right here in this book. If this book, which is the DNA of my new body, if this book is corrupt, then a corrupt book cannot produce an incorruptible body. That rule was given to us by God. And an incorruptible seed cannot produce corrupt fruit. Only corrupt seed produces corrupt suit, corrupt seed, corrupt body. Incorruptible seed will produce an incorruptible body. So, that's where the enmity is. That's where the war is. It's the war over what God said versus what Satan said. And Satan, he's a crafty one. And he's very patient. Because he wanted to produce an alternative to Christ. Anti-Christ. Because we know in Revelation 13, the dragon, Satan, gives the beast his power, his seat, and his great authority. The devil has all these years had hopes that the man of sin, the son of perdition, would show up in this world. And his hope started when he first planted the seed of this man of sin. When did he do that? That's what we're going to look at next time we get into this study. When did the devil plant that seed? I give you a hint, he did it a long time ago. And he's been waiting now all this time for that seed to manifest. And I believe that it will shortly. All right, so now you have your lesson in Seed Mechanics 101. You have the foundation. Do your own study of seed. You'll see offspring. You'll see the Word. But God will open up your eyes, hopefully, and you'll see things maybe you never saw before, or things that you knew, God will click them together with other things in your mind. And that's where I want to help, is to give you the keys, to give you enough understanding so that you can read the Bible and say, you know what? He's right. This is really what's going on. Okay? Because some things in this world hopefully will make sense as a result of this series. So you pray for me as God leads me on how to do this and what direction to take. Because I'm not done with all the script writing yet, all right? But I think I know where I'm going next week. So I hope you'll tune in. I hope today was a blessing for you. Everything that we do, you're the reason why we do it, all right? We love you. Love us. Pray for us. Help us out if you can. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.